Well, happy Father's Day to all. We have one father here. But we want to recognize and celebrate Father's Day and recognize the role that fathers play in our lives, because fathers are necessary. You know, I was actually just reading an article. I think they put out articles around Father's Day, you know, about fathers. And there was one article that was quoting a scientific study where they looked at children and the outcomes of children, and they found that those who had fathers, they actually had better lives because they would not get involved in drugs and crime and so forth, you know, when they had a father figure. What a shocker. I think we kind of knew that, right? We had an inkling of that from Scripture and from the Word, because, you know, a father is and the role of a father is modeled after our Heavenly Father. And so we appreciate fathers because they can bring stability and direction and guidance, you know, as we submit to the Father and the way of the role of a father. And so there's something very special and necessary about the heart of a father. You know, a father's heart is very concerned about the needs of others, you know, about seeing them come to maturity, you know, about seeing them learn to make it on their own, right? Because they want to reproduce themselves and see others be blessed and grow and so forth, to see them fruitful. And that's what is on the heart of our Heavenly Father for us. But that's also what the heart He wants us to have. You know, He wants us to have a father's heart or a mother's heart. You know, I'm going to mention the father's heart very often, but I think you can substitute a mother's heart in there too. Right? They coincide. And so to illustrate this, I wanted to look at a comparison with you. And it's about a story of a father and son. And we've looked at this story often before, but it's a remarkable story, because when you look at it as a comparison, right, there was one heart of love and compassion, kind of looking out for the needs of others, of his children, and then the other heart was solely focused on his own, right? What can I get? How can I have a good life and enjoy things and so forth? And so you see that in the story of the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son had a pretty good father, it seems. When you're reading that, you're like, man, well, he was a good father. He wasn't really lacking. That son wasn't lacking much in the needs of a father. You know, he just had certain desires that were driving him on his pathway. You know, and so we see one heart who was focused on its own needs and another heart that was a father's heart. But you know, really when we see this, it's kind of a picture too of where we came from, you know, and where God wants to bring us. We came into the kingdom kind of with our own ways and our own desires and so forth, but there's where God wants to bring us to. He wants to bring us to that place of having hearts of a father and a mother, to care for God's people, to care for others. And so God wants to transform us, to give us that kind of a heart. And so let's read a few verses from that. It's in Luke 15. Verses 11 through 13. It says, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger said to his father, 'Give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And so he divided unto them his living, and not many days after, the young son gathered everything and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted everything. He wasted his substance with riotous living," as the good old King James says. But basically, he went off and he had a good old party. And it lasted for a while because his father had a good inheritance for him. He wanted to give to him, but he got it. He got it now because he came to his father and said, "Father, give me. That's what I want." You know, and so, you know, that's something we have to watch out for as believers, right? And something we have to kind of watch out for in our hearts is, right, the trap that the enemy wants to lay before us is, what can I get? What can I receive? You know, that's kind of the message of "give me," right? And you kind of see that in the prosperity message around. Sometimes people say, well, what's wrong with the prosperity message? Well, who does it focus on? It's "what can I get? Give me," right? "Give me a quick answer, Lord," or "give me some provision," or "give me a blessing." And there's nothing wrong with asking for those things from the Lord, because God wants to bless us. We're His children. And this father wanted to bless his son, but he knew that what he was asking for was going to lead to destruction and a downward pathway. But the son was determined. He said, I'm going to leave anyway if you don't bless me. And so his father blessed him. And so that was the condition of his heart. Give me. But, you know, it's not wrong to ask from the Lord, and we don't want to get that idea, because four times on Christ's last night on earth, he said, ask and it shall be given to you. So we want to be those people who are continually asking. We don't want to neglect that. You know, the Lord wants to grant our request. He wants to meet with us. He wants to provide for us. But it's for a purpose. It's so that we can give Him pleasure, so that we can fulfill His will and do what He desires in our lives. You know, so that's what the Lord longs, to hear our requests and give our requests to us. But there's a purpose in that. We'll come back to that a little bit later. But, you know, when we return to the prodigal son, we see a change take place. Because after he's wasted all his substance, a famine comes upon the land. And, you know, that's a very good picture. You know, we look at this as a natural story, but it's a spiritual story as well. Because what happens when someone just gives themselves to their own way? A famine comes and wastes the land. And the land, speaking of their heart, they become wasted and barren and empty. Whereas they had something before, maybe, you know, raised up in a godly home, and they have life and they have measure of wisdom and understanding, but when they give themselves to their own ways, it just becomes barren. And that's what this young man was experiencing. It was destitute. And of course, this was in the natural. And he was so hungry. He looked at that slop that the pigs were about to eat, and he said, oh man, I'm in a bad place, because this looks good. And it says, that's when he came to himself. That's when the light bulb came on. You know, look at where I am. And look at where I came from. And that's such an important truth, you know, that he had to come to the end of himself. And you know, sometimes, Pastor Bailey used to say this, that sometimes you have to let the situation play out. And he used to use that phrase, you got to let it play out in people's lives. You can warn them, and sometimes you even want to just shake them and say, wake up! But it doesn't do any good. Because they are set on their pathway and nothing will change their mind except going through that difficult time and that barrenness, because that is what wakes them up. And so you got to let it play out. And we see this in Luke 15, verses 17 through 19. It's the very first phrase it says in Luke 15, 17. It says, and when he came to himself. And that's the key verse for this young man, right? I mean, he came to himself. How many hired servants does my father have? And they're living way better than I am. They have bread to spare. They can eat to the full. And I'm perishing with hunger. Well, I'm going to rise up and I'm going to go to my father. And I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned. See, he recognized where he was and realized, you know what? If I want to get back to that place, I'm acknowledging my sin. And sometimes that is the only way people can get to the place of acknowledging their sin, is when they come to the end of the road and realize, wow, I made a big mistake. Of course, God doesn't, he wants to avoid that. You know, that's what the warnings are about, and that's what, you know, he cries to us and so forth. But this young man had to come to the end of himself, and then he realized, I have sinned against heaven and against my Father. So I'm going to go back and beg his forgiveness, and oh, hopefully I can just be a servant. I'll just serve. I'm willing to do that. I mean, he was a broken young man. But we see this big change. Whereas before he was saying, give me, Father, I want it. Give me what's mine. But there was a radical change in this young man. But what was he saying now? Now he's saying, Father, make me as a hired servant. Make me. And I think that's a prayer that God wants to hear, that he really desires to hear. You know, how often does the Lord hear, Lord, give me, give me, give me, when the prayer he really desires, and he wants to give us his good things of his kingdom, that's his desire, But I think what really brings him pleasure is when he hears, Lord, make me, make me, make me to be a pleasing servant to you, Lord. Make me a, you know, to do your will. Lord, make me more like you. I see this area in my heart and it is not like you. And I need a change in this. Lord, do this. You know, that's what brings him pleasure because, you know, as it says in Hebrews, he wants to bring many sons and daughters to glory. That's his desire. And so man becomes glorious when he's changed, when he's transformed. That's his desire. But, you know, sometimes you think about the prodigal son returning and that, like, that's the story. That's the end of the story. But I think really the end of the story, the prodigal son comes back, but the story continues with the father. You see, the end of the story isn't the son, but it's not just the son, but it's the father receiving the son back. And at that, to me, it's not the fact that the son came back is like the miracle of the story. Well, it is a miracle, let me say that. But what's so marvelous is how the father received him, right? That he had that kind of a heart, that he had that vision to realize my son's coming back and I want to welcome him back. There's probably a lot of fathers that would say, "Ah, stay there. You offended me and you didn't appreciate what you had. Well, you're going to lump it now, right? And make your own way in life." And there's some fathers who do that, but this father, he had that heart that received his son back. And it's so interesting when you read the wording. It says, the father, it says, while the son was a great way off, he saw him. That has some meaning to us because it's not just that he had good eyesight, right? But he saw him a great way off down the road. You almost get the picture that he was doing that a lot. That was his practice, that, you know, that was his heart, was a hope that his son would come back, and he was just kind of looking there. I don't know, maybe he had a place in his house and he set up a place where he could sit at a table or something and just looking down that road and for his son to come back. That was his heart. You know, he looked for hope for a return, and when his son was ready to come back, he was ready to receive him. But we know the older brother had a little bit of a different heart, didn't he? He was not as enthusiastic. He needed some convincing. You know, he didn't come into the feast that was prepared, and he was a little upset and didn't quite understand it. You know, that feast was taking place for his wayward brother. But, you know, there was a difference. We recognize that the older brother was, you know, he did what was right. He was faithful. You know, he waited for his inheritance. He was good. He did not lose his reward. I mean, we recognize that older brother had a lot more than the younger brother, you know, as far as an inheritance goes. But you know what he lacked? He lacked a father's heart. He didn't have that heart to restore as his father did. And I think that's one of the most important aspects and lessons from this parable is a father's heart to restore. To see others built up, you know, to come to glory or to come back to glory, right? That's really the theme is, you know, people know the Lord and they've walked with the Lord, but they've just made just choices. I want to do my own thing and go my own way. And then it's a disaster and they come back. And sometimes we're going to be like, well, I told you so, you know, now you got to live with the consequences, but you know, that's not a father's heart or a mother's heart. It's to build them back up and bring them back. You know, because there's going to be a lot of broken people coming into the church in the days to come. You know, there's going to be a lot of fish brought in with that net in revival in the last days. And, you know, there's some sorting out, we realize. But yet, God wants to restore many. And so he needs laborers, not just that are good and that do what's right, but those who have a father's heart. Right? Because if we just have the heart of the brother, we might toss out a few fish that we say, "Ah, that's no good." When the father says, "No, I can restore them. I can make them good." And so we can learn some things, you know, as we see the father had a different perspective. He had God's perspective. You know, different perspective than the older son. It saw beyond the current state of the prodigal son, but to what he could be. You know, but the thing is, it wasn't an unreasonable perspective. Right? You can swing the other way, and you know, it's not that everyone is going to be restored. And, you know, we understand that, but that God has a heart that desires to restore. That's what God is seeking for. And so, you know, we can kind of understand this from what the Lord shared with Moses on Mount Sinai. You know, we know the story well that when Moses was up on the mountain and he kind of said to the Lord, "Lord, show me your glory." You know, he wanted to know his God. And in Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6, it says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth.'" You know, so he revealed these characteristics to Moses to show that, hey, this is who I am. This is my heart. This is what I want to do in my people. Now, we know the God of the Old Testament was a God of the law, right? It was the law and the prophets. But yet, here's the heart of God as he revealed it to Moses, because Moses knew not just his acts, but his ways. He knew the heart of God and why he did what he did. And the first one was he was merciful. I'm glad that that's the first attribute of God. That's the highest attribute, that we serve a God of mercy, because we need his mercy every day. Because every day we're falling short in one way or another, you know, of his mercy. But this is a high attribute, right? This is a high attribute of God. And, you know, the other son had a lot of good qualities in his life. You know, you could say that he loved the Lord. He was faithful and diligent, and he's going to have a good reward. And you could kind of relate a lot of the qualities in this older brother to the holy place Christian, couldn't you? I mean, he had the word of God. He was faithful. You know, he probably had, you could say, had a measure of anointing and just being faithful to his father. But he lacked that quality that is found in the most holy place, which is mercy. Now, as I've said, we can't be unreasonable in our expectations, you know, with restoration, because the Lord said in Exodus 33:19, you know, he said, "I'll show mercy upon whom I will show mercy." Paul quoted this in Romans, you know, so we recognize that mercy is given by God, and sometimes it's not given, right? So we realize that, we recognize that, but yet our heart and the heart of God is to be by default towards mercy, having mercy, and, you know, because he's had mercy towards us. And that if there's no other reason we show mercy to others, it's because he first showed mercy to us. And so we want to have that perspective, and that's why we so need that perspective, because sometimes God withholds mercy because he sees the big picture, you know. And if we don't see it, then we just want to have that heart of a father, and you know, try and be in tune. Ultimately, we want to be in tune with the heart of God, you know, and he can show us what we need to do towards people and how we need to relate with them and so forth. So the ultimate quality of a father's heart is mercy. And then gracious, the Hebrew definition for gracious, it basically means to stoop down in kindness to an inferior. Kind of to come down from one level to a lower level for someone who doesn't deserve it. You know, to be gracious. And that was a characteristic of Jesus. It says in Luke 4:22, it says that the crowds they wondered at the gracious words. They were amazed at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. You know, he was so gracious as he spoke to them. You know, because he was coming as the Messiah, and he was speaking to the people who he knew were going to betray him. But yet he was so gracious to them. You know, his words were so gracious. And, you know, when you think of children, especially teenagers, you know, sometimes they can try your patience and they think they know everything. And, you know, as a teenager, I thought I knew a little bit more than my parents. You know, and so sometimes that affects how you relate to your parents, and you can really get to them. But, you know, hopefully that doesn't change the way the parents relate to the children. Right? They put up with a lot of stuff because they know one day they'll grow out of it, right? They'll grow up and realize that what life's about. And so they overlook a lot of stuff. And so that's the quality that God wants us to have, that we're gracious towards others, that we overlook their faults, you know, because that's just something God, hopefully at some point he'll deal with. He'll open their eyes. They don't see it right now. We see it. And isn't that amazing how we can be so blind to something in our hearts? And other people can see it so clearly, and they try and tell us, and we say, that's not a big deal. Until God shows us, and then we realize it's a big deal. But it's so important that we learn that aspect of graciousness, that even when others don't deserve it, that we're gracious, we overlook. You know, we even help them to try and cover up. We don't expose the weaknesses of other people. We be gracious, because that's the heart of a father. Two last qualities here. Long-suffering. Well, technically three. Long-suffering. And this is where we really see the father in this parable, because he waited a long time. We don't know how long or how many months, but it was a long time for him. He was looking down that road, praying and hoping and believing that he would see his son, until one day he did. And so a father suffers a long time in hope, waiting for God to do and to work in this situation. And then he was abundant, or God is abundant in goodness and truth. And so a father is abundant in these two things, in goodness. You know, God told Moses, you know, I'm going to cause my goodness to pass before you. And that, one of the interesting aspects of in that Hebrew word for goodness is it means beauty. I'm going to cause my beautiful aspects, the beautiful aspects of my character, I'm going to cause to pass before you. And so God was helping Moses to understand the true beauty of the Godhead. It's not just in the glory of heaven and the glory of God, but the true aspect of beauty is in his goodness, that he's good and he doesn't do evil. You know, it's impossible for him to do evil. And so, you know, that beauty is that aspect, that beautiful aspect of the heart of the Father, the goodness. And it says he's abundant in truth. He's merciful, but yet he is full of truth. You know, he's merciful, but yet he always does what's right. Even when he's merciful to someone and someone deserves something, he's never unjust. Sometimes you can be unjust in not punishing someone, right? Because they deserve it. But yet, when God is merciful, it's always in a perfect way. He's always perfectly just in his mercy. And so, and that's a wonderful picture of the heart of a father. And it's a picture of where he wants to bring us to, of the goal that he has for us. You know, we want to have that goal of, you know, we say the thought of Christian perfection, right? Of being perfect, not lacking anything. And what he wants us to have is this heart of a father and a mother, you know, that we see in the story of the prodigal son, the comparison between these two hearts. He's bringing us on a journey where we realize where we've come from. We, you know, we all kind of started off in that nature that was in our hearts. You know, thankfully we don't all give into it like this son did. You know, we're all at different places, but yet we come from that, and God wants us to transform us. He wants to give us a new heart, new desires, you know, to bring us ultimately to this place where we receive a heart of a father and a mother, you know, and that the cry of our heart becomes, Lord, make me. Lord, make me like you. That's the only way we get there, too. That has to be our cry. Lord, make me. You know, the Lord, it's like he's there ready to give us these aspects. Well, give us, work in us. These aspects, I wish that he could just kind of plop them in there, lay hands, receive the mercy of God in Jesus' name. You know, that would be nice. But, you know, these aspects have to be worked into our hearts as we cry out, Lord, make me merciful. And sometimes we have to go through situations where we need the mercy of God, you know, and we cry out for it and we, oh, wow, God had mercy on me. And so I'm going to have mercy on my brothers and sisters. You know, so that we can come to that place of having a heart of a father and mother in Christ. And Lord, we're thankful, Lord, to you, and so grateful that, Lord, you're a good father to us. Lord, that you're so merciful to us and that you've had that heart that, Lord, there have been times that because we are like sheep who go astray. We don't know the way that we should go and we wander off the path, but you're so good that you wait for us, that you have mercy upon us, you lead us back into the right pathway and that you direct us and guide us. And Lord, we just cry out to you, Lord, and we ask that it would be our cry that you would make us and that you would transform us. Lord, we thank you that you're good and we can ask for good things from you. But yet, Lord, we cry out to you that you would just work within us today. Work within us afresh, Lord, that we would be changed and transformed to be like you. Lord, to be like mothers and fathers in Christ, we ask. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.